Amen. We are an offering to the Lord. It's a good reminder this morning. Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45, that's where we're going to start. But we will be looking at a number of different passages together this morning. I mentioned last week as we started this brief little series on extending Christ's invitation that Elizabeth and I went to a conference with CB Northwest in Seaside and went to a special seminar or ministry track about helping the church develop a culture of evangelism. And they talked about in this seminar three different aspects of how a church can together be effective in evangelism. And last week we focused on hospitality. So I'm sure you all have been practicing hospitality this week. I know Monty and Carol did, because they did for us. So they invited a couple of sinners to their home, Randy and me. So that went well. But I hope that you are taking up the challenge to consider being hospitable to those in your life that need to hear about the Lord. Today I want to talk about service, and specifically something that is referred to as servant evangelism. While we were at that seminar, they gave us a number of articles, and one of the articles was by a man named Ken Davis, and this is what he said as he introduced this topic of servant evangelism. He says, as the director of Project Jerusalem, which is a Baptist Bible Seminary church planting ministry, focused on reaching lost communities in the spiritually impoverished Northeast, and here we are in the spiritually impoverished Northwest, but he says, I'd like to share what God has been teaching us about reaching our Jerusalem. It is our conviction that effective outreach ideas discovered on the front lines of new church planting can be fruitfully applied to older, established congregations as well. So he was talking about some of the strategies or some of the things the Lord was using in new churches to help reach lost communities, and he believes that older congregations can benefit from them as well. Now, it's never polite to call somebody old, but our church is 164 years this year, so that's a little long in the tooth. So as I read that statement, I thought it was appropriate for us to consider. So you have a little outline if you want to follow along in your bulletin. And number one is servant evangelism. Servant evangelism. And if you want to look at these verses here, Mark chapter 10, verse 42 to 45. Jesus called them, that is his disciples, called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Well, that passage says an awful lot, but the part about that passage that I want to focus on this morning is the idea of us following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, and that if the Son of Man, which is a title for his divinity as well as his humanity, the fact that he was the long-awaited for Messiah, the Son of Man figure that was referred to in the book of Daniel, if he, as great as he was and is, would be able to say to all of his followers, I didn't come to be served. Well, this is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, right? If anyone should be served, it was him. It is him. But if he would say to his followers, that's not what I came here for. I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. How much more should we take on that same mindset that I want to be a servant like Jesus Christ? So when we put that together with the church family working together to serve people in our community, that's what we're talking about, servant evangelism. Servant evangelism involves demonstrating the kindness of God by offering to do humble acts of service for people with no strings attached. No strings attached. It's doing small things with great kindness. As one person said, This kind of thing will unexpectedly interrupt a person's day with the love of God. And I like that statement. Unexpectedly interrupt a person's day with the love of God. This kind of servanthood, this kind of no strings attached kind of love will often shock people, surprise people, kind of wake them out of their slumber, possibly. And as we talk about what are we talking about, what kind of acts of kindness? Well, the various types of acts of service we could do are limited only by the creativity and the resources of those who do them. And so I will mention a few things as examples today, but in this message today, I'm not intending to tell you or tell us these are the specific things we're going to do that will be considered servant evangelism. I want to get the point across that this is a valid way for us to consider how we can be effective in our community and with the people around us in our oikos, but not necessarily tell you specifically how to do that, because really there's no limitation. It's really anything you could think of to use to serve somebody else, to meet a need with the kindness of God, could be effective in accomplishing what we're talking about today. A couple of examples would be washing windows for someone. Another church likes to hand out cold Cokes in a park on hot summer days. Maybe we should do Diet Cokes, right, for all of us diabetic-friendly Coke drinkers. But other churches have handed out bottles of cold water to people. What about raking leaves in someone's yard? Another example was someone did cleaning of toilets of businesses. And they referred to that as the 21st century equivalent of foot washing. I'm not sure if that's exactly what that is. But whatever the act is, the point is to not take anything in return. It's a no strings attached gift. The only thing that really can and should be attached that people who participate in this kind of evangelism recommend, just attaching or handing out some sort of a card that says something as simple as this: we hope this small gift brings some light to your day. It's our way of saying God loves you, no strings attached. It could say anything along those lines. Oftentimes people who have participated in servant evangelism have little business card-sized cards that they hand out to people. And on the back of the card, it might have the name of the church and the phone number and website and service times, but on the front it simply says, we just wanted to show you the love of God, or something like that. Now that's the idea behind servant evangelism. Number two in your outline is it really evangelism? Is it really evangelism? And as I think through that question, the more I thought through that this week, I would say yes and no. And I'll explain what I mean by that. But some criticize servant-style evangelism because it shies away from an immediate, direct presentation of the gospel message. So is there a risk that someone who's touched by that kind of an outreach might never again come into contact with the good news or with someone from the church? But advocates of this type of outreach, servant evangelism, they acknowledge these risks, but they believe they're minimal. And they stress the attraction of kindness in drawing people to Christ. And so if you turn over to Romans chapter 2, verse 4, or look at it on your screen, Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Of course, this verse is in the midst of Paul challenging the church to not judge others for their sin when they're practicing the same things. But in the midst of that context, he says to them, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. And so servant evangelism is more like sowing seeds than it is harvesting crops. Servant evangelism is not the end result, but it is the opening of the door. The intention of servant evangelism is to soften the hearts of the people who are on the receiving end of kindness from God's people. Now, there was a day, an age, where maybe in our country, people were very familiar with terminology about God. People were very familiar with the Bible and its message. People were familiar with the gospel and what that meant. And there was a time when you could talk to someone about God and you were on somewhat level ground, at least in terms of the vocabulary. But we're not in those times anymore. We're in a day and age where a lot of people in our culture, in our world, need to have some sort of a door opening to even get a chance to talk to them about the gospel, to even be able to get a foot in the door to explain the message of the cross. There often has to be some kind of an introduction that gets their attention and helps them to see the love of God. One person writing about this, I think it was the Ken Davis article again, he says, as we show kindness to people by showing God's love in a practical way, it tenderizes hearts so they can later receive the good news message. So is the servant evangelism itself really evangelism? No, I would say it's the introduction to genuine evangelism. But it's a necessary introduction, I believe, for a lot of people. It changes people's thinking and their opinion of church and church people. Again, we live in a day and age where many people are skeptical of organized religion. Many people already have a negative impression in their mind, maybe from experience or maybe something they saw on TV or whatever it might be. They have a negative impression in their mind about the church or about Christians in general. And so we need to think of ways, I believe, to break past their preconceived ideas about what the church is and what we as believers are all about. This writer of this article said, this past two summers, one of our young church plants handed out over 10,000 bottles of water in Scranton, Pennsylvania. And this article was from a number of years ago, and it said, during the 2008 gas shortage, they held a $2,000 gas giveaway. As a result of repeated servant evangelism, when this church was only 3 years old, it already developed a reputation in the community for being a caring people. Reputation is something that money can't buy. Reputation is something that comes by our good works. So that's kind of what leads into point number three here, is, as I call it here, busting stereotypes. That's the idea that people already have a stereotype of what the church is all about. Look at Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47, if you would. Acts 2, 46 and 47. Now, this is the birth of the first church after Pentecost, right? And this is when they were gathered together and they received the Holy Spirit. And notice what it says in verse 46. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. That looks like some hospitality happening. And then verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. When Luke writes about Jesus as a young person, he says he grew in wisdom and stature in favor with God and man. In other words, he grew in favor with people just like the early church did. And why was it that they were in favor with the people? Well, it was the reputation. And of course, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and God was changing lives left and right in the early church. There was the power of God that was involved. But the point that I want to see from that passage is they had favor with people. Now, in our culture today, as I said, the church in general doesn't have favor in the eyes of most people. Now, that's not true of everybody, of course. But in the eyes of many people in our world, especially lost people who may be on your oikos list, there's a real good chance that they don't think favorably when they immediately think about the church or about God or about Christians or about the Bible. So what can we do about that? Well, I think part of what we can do about that is serve selflessly, is do acts of kindness, is show what God's love is all about without expecting anything in return. Gallup polls and polls by Barna indicate that most adults in the United States don't have much confidence in organized religion. And one of those polls says, many non-Christians view evangelical Christians as focused only on themselves and always begging for money. Which is interesting that my next sermon series, I think, is going to be about a biblical view of money. So they might be right about it. No. Many non-Christians look at, and part of the reason they do that is because of the false teaching on Christian so-called Christian television, of all the televangelists begging for money and telling people, if you send me money and I can, you know, get my own private Learjet, then God will bless you, you know. So a lot of non-Christians see that kind of nonsense, and that's their impression of the church or of Christianity. We have to bust through those stereotypes and show them that that's not what God is like. That's not what the church is about. That's not who we are. Servant evangelism helps to combat negative stereotypes often associated with the church by allowing people to see the gospel lived out. Allowing people to see the ramifications of the fact that Jesus Christ has changed our lives. People need to see the truth of Jesus changing us. One writer said it's more of a show-me thing than a tell-me thing. Of course, I would argue that it's a show-me thing and a tell-me thing. But before we can get to the tell-me thing, we have to do the show-me thing. If I just lost you, that's fine. Just don't worry about it. People are tired of being told, one writer says. They're uninterested in a message of words, but very interested in messages of works and demonstrations. I would say people are tired of just being told. I don't think people have a problem with being told if it's in the context of a loving relationship. I don't think people have a problem with hearing our message if it's in the context of us living out our faith, demonstrating the love of God. But I think people do have a problem with just hearing words, not in the context of seeing our love for them. I think this was Ken Davis again. I'm quoting from him heavily, but he said, people are used to having church. Nope, this wasn't. This was James Schmidt. Sorry. James Schmidt was a leader of a church called North Valley Baptist. They give away thousands of free smoke detector batteries every fall, right? Because you're supposed to change your smoke detector batteries when you change your clock. How many of you did that this year? Nobody. Okay, good. Oh, wait. Our local firemen did, of course. All right, good. But this is what James Schmidt says. And then these are the guys that give away these batteries. Thousands of them. He says, people are used to having churches try to sell them things or come on hot and heavy. However, through servant evangelism, we've been able to show a very simple message. God's love is for you. True compassion is something people can't argue against. People can debate with us about a lot of different things, but true compassion, they can't argue against. Those who are resistant to the gospel are often open to works of service and compassion. Well, moving on in your outline, number four is repeated touches. Repeated touches. In our culture today, which I would argue is a largely post-Christian culture, showing versus telling has new significance and great appeal. Many people are going to need to be lovingly touched over and over again before they're ready to listen to our message. In fact, many people need to be touched lovingly over and over and over again. And many of them are going to have to hear the message over and over and over again before it finally sinks in, has effect. That's often the way it works with people. Before they are even able to receive the message of what Christ has done for them, they need to hear it many times and allow the Holy Spirit to use the message to soften their hearts. Sowing seeds must come before harvesting, right? You farmers know that. You gardeners know that, of which I'm neither. But sowing seeds, planting the seeds has to happen before you can reap the harvest, right? And the idea here is that concept of serving people in such a way that you're planting seeds or you're watering seeds that somebody else has planted, and then let God cause the growth. Of course, that idea comes from 1 Corinthians 3:6-9, if you want to turn there and look at that brilliant passage here that the Apostle Paul says. Remember, Paul was a church planter himself, and this is what he says in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 3. I planted, Apollos watered. Remember, there were people that were saying, I follow Paul, and others were saying, I follow Apollos. Paul says, no, we're all in this together. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Isn't it an incredible thought to consider that we are God's fellow workers? We are involved in a rescue mission that is really God's mission, but he has given us the benefit, the privilege of being a part of it, of serving with him. Now, God could plant seeds all by himself, couldn't he? And sometimes he does. I mean, even in our garden or on your farm, if he wanted to, he could just, you know, open up a window of heaven and throw some seeds down if he wanted to. Or, he's so incredible, he could just bring up stuff out of the ground without there being any seeds to start with. I mean, he could do whatever he wants, right? But for some reason, in his sovereignty and in his ultimate wisdom, he's choosing to use us as part of the process. Now, of course, without him, none of it matters. Maybe some of you have planted seeds before where nothing came to fruition, right? Maybe some of you have been watering parts of your garden or watering crops of some sort, and it never, you know, took off for whatever reason. Without God causing the growth, none of it will matter. But, like I said, God wants to use us. He wants to use us to be his seed planters. We are his fellow workers, he says. He wants to use us to be his irrigators. I remember a couple of summers when I was a teenager working on a farm, doing irrigation, and I didn't have anything to do with the planting, and I didn't have anything to do with the harvesting, but it was my job to water everything. And sometimes I did better than other times as a teenager. But I had a part to play. I had a part to play. And it was maybe a small part, but it was an important part, really. That if those seeds didn't get watered, and it was things like corn and beans, and one year it was mint fields. If those things didn't get watered, there would have been no crop, right? God has given us the opportunity to plant, to water, and to watch him work. I don't know about you, but there's nothing more exciting than being used by God to plant a seed in someone's life and then seeing something happen that God does with it. There's nothing more exciting than to find out that somebody else had planted seeds in someone's life and then God uses us, God uses me to pour some water on seeds that have already been planted, and before you know it, something is sprouting from the ground that God has done. There's a thrill in that. There's a privilege in that. I hunger for that. I long for that. I long for more of that in my own life personally. But the idea that we're talking about this morning is as a church body, as a family, God wants to use us together to see great harvest come because of seeds planted and crops watered. One writer says, servant evangelism often introduces non-believers to a new kind of selfless Christianity that they've never seen. And sometimes it plants a seed of curiosity or interest in the faith for future harvest. There may be things where we will do things for people, where we will serve in some way, trying to plant seeds and water seeds. We might not actually see the harvest. And a lot of that then is us having faith that if we do what we believe God is asking us to do, if we show people the love of Jesus Christ in practical ways, if we are about the business of planting and watering, we have to trust God to produce a crop, to bring a harvest one day in His perfect time, in His perfect way. This Ken Davis, who was very involved in servant evangelism, says, "Our joy often prompts people to ask questions about our message." I don't have this verse on the screen or in my notes, but remember when Peter said, "Always be prepared to have an answer for the hope that lies within you." That's assuming that the hope that lies within you is showing somehow to the point where people ask you about it. And I think one of the ways that our hope, our joy, our happiness in Christ is demonstrated is when we do things for other people with a joyful spirit about us. Now, the idea, of course, would be how we go about it would make a difference. You hand somebody a bottle of cold water and say, "Here, God loves you." Probably isn't going to get the job done. But when you have a countenance about you, where you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you are demonstrating the love of Christ for somebody, there's a real good chance that that's going to impact them to such a way that they might just ask, "What is that all about? Why are you doing this?" In fact, many people who have participated in servant evangelism get that question frequently. Why are you doing this? Why won't you take a donation for what you're giving me? Why are you doing this with no strings attached? Many times that question is asked. And what these particular people with Ken Davis's group say, we tell them to say this: "We just wanted to show you God's love in a practical way." That's it. We just wanted to show you God's love in a practical way. Dennis DeAugustine is a leader of a group in Scranton, and he says, "It blows people away that we're not asking them for anything. It blows people away that we're not asking them for anything. Then, when they're looking for a place to go on Easter or Christmas, they come visit us." That's what he said. He says, "When they finally hear the gospel, they hear it in the context of all the service and caring they've received from our church in the last year." And I would submit that I've found it to be true that there are people in our community that when they're hurting or they're going through a crisis and they come to a place where they recognize that they may need something more than what they have, that maybe the answer is God somehow, and maybe they don't know where to turn or what to look to, I found it to be true that often someone in that circumstance will look to somebody who has demonstrated to them the love of Christ. They won't necessarily go and search out somebody who has argued with them, or go and search out someone who has looked down their nose at them, but they will search for that person, or they'll go back to that person who showed them the love of God in a practical way. And so when people are looking for answers, when they're looking for hope, if they've been touched by loving, selfless Christians, then there's a real good chance that that's where they're going to turn for their hope. Well, number five, benefits of servant evangelism. Benefits of servant evangelism. Turn to Luke 6:32. Luke 6:32. We just read this week if you're following along in the one-year Bible reading. Luke 6:32-35 says, "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount, or to get back more with interest." Verse 35, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." Do you see that? He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. He's been kind to me when I've been ungrateful. He's been kind to me when I've been evil. And verse 36 is not on your screen, but it's in your Bible. Verse 36, "Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. One of the benefits of servant evangelism is that you are loving those who may not be able to do anything back for you. And there's blessing in that. There's blessing. God, here in this passage, Jesus says, you will be sons of the Most High. Your reward will be great. You might not receive anything this side of heaven, but your reward in the sight of God will be great by loving people who might not be able to love you back, by giving to people not so that you'll get anything back, by lending your things and donating your stuff, whatever it is, doing things without any thought to what you're going to get out of it. That kind of lifestyle is Christ-like, isn't it? That's how he lived his life. As he said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve, to give my life as a ransom for many. Well, there are five little bullet points about some of the specific benefits of doing servant evangelism, and I'll just go through them quickly. I know some of you that are writing, you can write fast. Letter A, it's easy. Anyone can do it. Even new believers can serve people. Letter B, it's inexpensive. Many of the projects that we could think of, they don't require a large budget, maybe only a few people to be involved. Letter C, it's attention getting. It creates a positive impression in your church, of your church, a positive impression of your church. Money can't buy reputation, as I said earlier. This will get the attention of the people that we are trying to reach out to. Letter D, impactful. Impactful. Givers, those who are doing these acts of kindness and service, are transformed. Believers are moved closer to a lifestyle of consistent witnessing. And then letter E, heart changing. This heart changing. Churches are changed, becoming more others focused and generous with God's love. Those who are on the receiving end of service and kindness and selfless love, their hearts often can be softened to be even closer to a place of hearing the message and receiving it. Steve Sjogren, his last name is spelled S-J-O-G-R-E-N. He wrote a book called Conspiracy of Kindness. And that book has kind of become the manual, so to speak, for people who want to be involved in servant evangelism. And he says in that book, small things done with great love will change hearts. Small things done with great love will change hearts. And in that book, he goes on to give hundreds of practical projects any church can do. And he has a website, servantevangelism.com, gives lots of ideas about ways that you could take on servant evangelism as a small group, as a class, as a family, as an entire church, or as an individual. You can even sign up to get a free electronic newsletter, which I did, and he'll send lots of different ideas about how you can do servant evangelism. In today's world, talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. We all know that. And so, go and do churches tend to thrive more than come and see churches. Go and do churches tend to thrive more than come and see churches. And we just read this morning, again, if you're doing the one-year Bible, Luke chapter 10, verse 2. If you want to flip over to that, it's not on your screen. Luke chapter 10, verse 2. This is after Jesus appointed the 72, and he sent them out. But as he was sending them out, he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Isn't that interesting? Jesus here in Luke 10 was already sending out laborers, 72 of them. But as he's sending them, he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. One of the things I've heard people say over the years is this is a dangerous prayer to pray, because if you sincerely mean it, if you pray, Lord, send out laborers into the harvest, you know what most likely God is going to do in answer of that prayer? He's going to send you. And that's what we want. He's going to send me. He's going to send you. He's going to send us into his harvest field. But he says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. Last week, I mentioned those Oikos bookmarks, and I encourage you to write down the names of people. We still have those, I believe, in the foyer. Write down the names of people that God has placed in your life. But also, maybe there are going to be people that you could find ways to serve where maybe they're not on your list. Maybe you don't know them yet. But maybe doors could be opened and seeds could be planted and crops could be watered simply by showing acts of kindness, deeds of goodness, a heart of service like Jesus. How are you going to serve in the days ahead? What kind of things are you going to do? Maybe this would be an appropriate conversation for you to have as a family. Who are some people we could serve together? Maybe this would be an appropriate conversation for your small group, if you're in a care group, to talk about how could we together serve somehow. Maybe this would be an appropriate conversation for you and your Sunday school class to say, who is somebody that we could touch with an act of kindness? What's something we could do? And again, I'm not going to tell you what those things are, because you all, if you're a believer in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. God can inspire you to come up with an idea to serve others for the sake of his gospel. Well, next week I am going to talk about using words. So I'm not saying that this servant evangelism is the end all be all, but I believe in a lot of ways this can be the opening of the door. And then next week we'll talk about actually sharing the gospel with words as well. Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you so much for being a gracious, kind, servant-hearted God. But Lord, we know that we want to be like you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the great King of all kings, but coming in such a way that you served. You didn't come to be served. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us to be like you. And I thank you that you have allowed us to enter into your rescue mission of the world, your harvest. You've given us opportunity and responsibility to be farmers for you, to plant seeds and to water them and to watch you cause growth. And so, Lord, we would ask that you might send out laborers into your harvest field. And honestly, Lord, as the pastor of this church, I'm asking that the people who are in this church even now will be the answers to that prayer. That we would be those laborers who are willing to serve and not be served, who are willing to show the kindness of God that leads to repentance, who are willing to love others and do good to them, whether they can respond to us or not. And so, Lord, we ask that you will do a work in our hearts, and then you would use us to do a work in the hearts of people who need so desperately the gospel of Jesus Christ. Change us, Lord, so that you can change the world through us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.